So he was a well-educated, very respected man. We're also told that he is the teacher of Israel. In fact, that's what Jesus calls him in verse 10. So this man is the equivalent of a PhD professor of theology and religion in the leading university in the land, as well as the senior pastor of the most prominent church in town. He's apparently a genuine seeker of the truth, and he's been struck by Jesus' teaching. But his is a minority position on the Sanhedrin and among the Pharisees. So perhaps that's why he comes to Jesus by night. He begins in verse 2 by assuring Jesus that he knows he's a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that he's been doing unless God is with him. Now, unlike some of the Pharisees who would later charge Jesus with doing his miracles in the power of the devil, Nicodemus sincerely believes that Jesus has been sent by God. But before he can ask any questions or say anything else, our Lord gets to the heart of the issue for this man and begins to talk about the importance of the new birth. He declares that the new birth is essential for one to go to heaven. Notice his argument in verses 3 to 5. He asserts that it is necessary in order to be part of God's kingdom. Now, Nicodemus knew about the kingdom and he believed in it, but Jesus warns this religious, moral, respected leader of the Jews that in fact he's not a part of that kingdom. For he says of the new birth, without it, you can't see the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Harry Ironside was a great man of God who's been in heaven for many years. But nearly 60 years ago, he preached in this church. How many of you remember Dr. Ironside preaching at the Gospel Center? Some of you do. We have many of his commentaries in our library. Well, he tells the story that Bishop John Taylor Smith, former Chaplain General of the British Army, was preaching in a large cathedral on this text, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In order to drive it home, Bishop Smith said to the congregation, my dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth, and except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Over on the left sat the archdeacon in his stall, and pointing directly to him, Bishop Smith said, you might even be an archdeacon like my friend in his stall over here and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself, he said, and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, a day or so later, Bishop Smith received a letter from the archdeacon in which he wrote, my dear bishop, you have found me out. I have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I had never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I could never understand it. Mine has been hard legal service. I didn't know what was the matter with me, but when you pointed directly at me and said you might be an archdeacon and not be born again, I realized in a moment what my trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth. He went on to say that he was wretched and miserable and had been unable to sleep all night and begged for a personal conference if the bishop could spare the time to talk with him. Of course I could spare the time, said Bishop Smith, and the next day we went over the Word of God, and after some hours we were both on our knees, the archdeacon taking his place before God as a poor, lost sinner and telling the Lord Jesus he would trust him as his Savior. From that time on, he says, everything has been different. Have you done that? Been on your knees, taking your place before God as a poor, lost sinner, telling the Lord Jesus that you trust him as your Savior? Or have you been coming to this church for 30 years, perhaps believing that you were a Christian, but never known the peace and joy that real Christians speak of? Does someone need to point at you and remind you, except a man or woman be born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God? Well, the Holy Spirit is pointing at you right now. Will you trust him? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? You see, without the new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus expresses his confusion. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking about physical birth, and that's understandable. That's all the birth he knew. Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, and so he assures Nicodemus in verse 5, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, that could be taken several different ways. Maybe the water there is referring to natural birth, or it could be a symbol of God's word. But anyway, he says, unless that you have that spiritual birth, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So without the new birth, you can't see the kingdom, and without it, you can't enter the kingdom of God. We're starting chapter 20 of Revelation, our study next Sunday. And when we get to chapter 21, we'll begin a detailed look at heaven. I'm looking forward to those Sundays. It is mind-boggling what the Bible has to say about our future home. And yet, don't you love computers? No, I do not want whatever that was. We're going to look at what the Bible says about heaven, and it just scratches the surface. Oh, demons all over the place, aren't there? But without the new birth, you will never see what God has prepared for his own. And today in Durham and throughout the world as we speak, men and women are passing from this life into eternity unprepared to meet God, who will never get to see what God has planned. How tragic that is. Don't you miss it. Don't you be one of them. The new birth is necessary to be part of God's kingdom. Second, it's necessary in order to have spiritual life. Verses 6 to 7, and that's our Lord's argument in these next two verses, because he tells us as he's speaking to Nicodemus that night in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but only the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, I can see that you've all had a physical birth because you're here. And when you were born physically, you were born spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. You were born with a dead spirit. And unless you experience a second birth, you will one day die physically, and then you'll experience what John calls in Revelation 20, the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once, and maybe not at all if the Lord comes back soon. Bottom line is, you personally must be born again. There's a lot of things in life that you don't have to do, but if you want to get to heaven, you must be born again. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived and was used mightily of the Lord in the Second Great Awakening in this country in the 18th century. When he was 16, he became greatly convicted of sin. He tried everything possible to erase his guilt through religious activity. He wrote of his experience later. He said, "I fasted for 36 hours twice a week. I prayed formal prayers several times a day and almost starved myself to death during Lent, but only felt more miserable. Then by God's grace, I met Charles Wesley, who put a book in my hand which showed me from the scriptures that I must be born again or be eternally lost. Finally, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, Whitfield came to understand Jesus' words to Nicodemus in this passage, and he believed and was gloriously saved. And after he became a preacher, he spoke at least 1,000 times on this subject, you must be born again. He said that he firmly desired that all who heard him might experience the transforming power of God's grace, and that's my desire for you this morning, if you've never experienced that. How tragic it would be to live in a country where you can literally hear the gospel 24/7 if you want to. Or even attend a church like this where you hear the gospel as plainly as I can make it, or the Sunday school teachers or the Awana workers make it week after week after week, and yet die without Christ. You must be born again because the new birth is necessary in order to be a part of God's kingdom, because it's necessary in order to have spiritual life, and third, because it's necessary in order to be one of God's children. Now, you're in John 3. Go back with me two chapters to John chapter 1, and just listen as I read verses 11 to 13. Follow along in your Bible. We're told in verse 11, John 1, he came to his own, referring to Jesus, coming to his own things, his own creation. He created this planet, and now he's come to walk on it. And his own, the idea there is his own people did not receive him, referring here to the Jews. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. We focused on his name in our special Lord's Supper service this morning. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, without going into a lot of details here, let's just focus on two questions. What is the new birth, and how is it experienced? Now, notice again verse 13 for the answer to the first question. What is it? It is not of blood. It is not the result of the will of the flesh. It is not that of the will of man. In other words, it's not the result of human connections. It's not a physical birth. You can't be born in to God's kingdom because your parents were believers. It's not the result of human efforts or decisions. You can't produce it by any kind of human ingenuity or actions. In other words, you don't deserve it and you can't earn it. It's not something that someone can confer on you like an honorary degree. This birth, quite simply, is of God. It's a God thing. He's the only person in the universe that can make it happen. Just as he's the giver of physical life, he spoke life into existence. It didn't suddenly appear by accident and then evolve into higher forms. He said, "Let there be," and it was. And he's the one who granted conception to your parents in your mother's womb when you were conceived and received physical birth. And he's the one that will have to cause your second birth if it ever happens. That's what it is. A divinely produced, supernatural, spiritual birth that is the beginning of a new spiritual life. Just as your physical conception and birth was the beginning of a new physical life, your life. Second question, how is it experienced? Well, that's in verses 11 and 12. This verse says it's experienced as we receive Christ and believe on his name. Now, other verses tell us that the second birth, also called eternal life, is a gift from God, not of work, so that no one can boast about it. And because it's a gift, it can only be received with gratitude, not paid for by money or work. You receive this gift by faith. Before he became president, Theodore Roosevelt was a colonel during the Spanish-American War, commanding a regiment of Rough Riders in Cuba. He became much attached to his men and was greatly concerned when a number of them fell sick. Malaria and other things plagued them. He heard that Miss Clara Barton, the lady who devoted herself to the work of nursing wounded soldiers, had received a supply of food and medicine for the invalids under her care. She was stationed there in Cuba at the time. Well, Roosevelt requested her to sell him a portion of those supplies for the sick men of his regiment, and she refused. Well, he was pretty troubled about that, because he cared for his men, and he said, "Look, I'm willing to pay for the supplies out of my own pocket." I mean, he was a rich man before he went into the military. "How can I get these things?" he asked. "I must have proper food and medicine for my sick men." "Just ask for them, Colonel," Miss Barton replied. "Oh," his face breaking into a big smile, "so that's the way it is it? Then I do ask for them." And he got them at once. You see, some things are not for sale, and eternal life is at the top of the list. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. The only way you get eternal life is to ask God for it by faith. You acknowledge your sin. You admit that your sin put Jesus on the cross. You repent of your sin. That means you turn from it. "Lord, I've been going in the wrong direction. I understand that that's wrong. It's displeasing to you. I thank you that Jesus died for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. I'm asking you for the gift of eternal life. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior. I'm believing in his name." That's how you get it. Have you done that? Can we agree that according to the Bible, no one will make it to heaven without experiencing the new birth? Back in the days when D.L. Moody was preaching, he spoke on one occasion to a group of church workers and told them some very plain truths from God's word about the new birth. Well, a woman who was a very busy church worker took offense at Mr. Moody's words and waited for him after the meeting. That's always fun. This woman was angry, and she said, "Mr. Moody, do you mean to tell me that I, an educated woman who's been taught from childhood in good ways and all my life been interested in the church and doing good, must enter heaven the same way as the worst criminals of our day?" "No, ma'am," said Moody. "I don't tell you that at all. God does. He says everyone who would enter heaven, no matter how good they think they are or how well-educated or zealous in good works, must be born again." He said it to Nicodemus, and he's saying it to you, ma'am. The new birth is essential. There's one other main thought I want to leave with you this morning, and all I can do is just list them because our time is gone. But it's important, so I don't want to leave it out. And that is, the new birth produces evidence. It produces evidence of its reality. We'll have to come back to this another time, but there's evidence that your physical birth happened because you're here. You breathe, you eat, you walk, you move around, you sleep in church, you do all kinds of things. Lets me know that you're alive. At least most of the time I think that. Well, you can't experience something as dramatic as the new birth and there be no evidence. John's first epistle gives us 6 evidences of the reality of the new birth in your life. And as I said, all I can do is list them. We'll have to come back to them later, but be ready. Here we go. First evidence, the evidence of practicing righteousness. That's 1 John 2:29. And I've given you on these bullet points basically what it says. We know that God is righteous. Everyone that practices righteousness is born of God. The person who is born again has a desire to obey the Lord. They love God and they prove their love by their obedience. Not perfectly, but if we were to chart a graph of your life, the overwhelming direction over a period of time from your new birth to death would be in the direction of righteousness. The evidence of the new birth is practicing righteousness. Second, the evidence of not habitually sinning. This is the flip side of that coin. A true Christian doesn't habitually sin. The word here is in the present tense, so it doesn't mean you never sin. It means you don't go on sinning. You don't keep sinning. It's not a practice. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Don't fall for the idea that you can be a carnal Christian. I was listening to R.C. Sproul this week, and he was telling about running into a guy that in the church, perhaps, where he was serving. This guy was living in open immorality, sleeping with his girlfriend. He was dishonest in his work. 2 or 3 other things were just open sin. When the preacher confronted him about it, he said, "Hey, don't sweat it. I'm a carnal Christian." You know what he is? He is an unbeliever. You say, "Well, you can't judge." Well, this is what this verse says. That a person who is really born of God does not go on habitually sinning. For the Christian, carnality is an act. It is not a state of being. Old things are passing away. Third, the evidence of loving other Christians. Look around you. You love these people? Do you love people who love the Lord? When you meet somebody, perhaps in another part of the state or country or world, and you find out they're a believer, don't you notice an immediate connection? There's a bond there. And if you can't stand to be around other believers, that is not a good evidence. Fourth, the evidence of believing in Christ. Now, logically, this would come first, but it continues. You see, I didn't just believe in Christ 40-some years ago. I believe in him today. The evidence for the new birth in the New Testament is always in the present tense. Not I signed a card, walked an aisle, made a decision 45, 50, 60 years ago. How about right now? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Do you recognize that he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. Fifth, the evidence of overcoming the world, 1 John 5:4. Now, you may have your ups and downs, everybody does, but as a rule, you don't follow the world's ever-changing standard of right and wrong. As Paul says in Romans 12, you don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind as you're taking God's word into your thinking and replacing bad thinking with God's thinking, so he's changing you from the inside out. And it is your faith, and we've seen this over and over in the book of Revelation, it is your faith that ultimately overcomes the world. And finally, the evidence of keeping oneself pure. The person who's born again tries not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid anything that might lead to it. He doesn't want to displease the Lord. It's like the soldiers in 82nd Airborne who parachuted behind the German lines on D-Day in Normandy. And they were there to knock out the machine gun nest and help the guys coming ashore. And they were on pins and needles making their way through the French countryside in enemy territory. We're living in enemy territory. This whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, and we have to be careful. We have to be cautious, and so we find out what God says, and we follow it because we want to keep ourselves pure and unspotted. We don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming because it might could be today. We want to be ready. Can we agree that according to the Bible, as Jesus taught with Nicodemus that night, if you truly experience a new birth, you can really have the assurance of such? Because the testimony of Scripture, John said in 1 John 5:13, this is why I wrote this, that you might know that you have eternal life, and because the evidence that your life has been changed. 2 commitments I want you to consider If you've experienced the new birth, and most of you have, I know that, then share Christ with someone who hasn't. You're going to meet somebody. You're going to be close to somebody this week who doesn't know the Lord. Might be your last opportunity. But second, if you've never experienced a new birth, if you're here this morning and you realize, just like that archdeacon did when he was pointed at and he says, you know, I've never been born again. What a great time. Right where you are, you can. One night in 1962, in a hotel in Seattle, Billy Graham was sound asleep. Suddenly, he awoke with what he later described as, quote, a burden to pray for Marilyn Monroe, the movie actress. When the feeling continued the next day, one of Graham's associates tried to reach the actress through one of her agents. The agent offered no hope for a meeting immediately. Not now, maybe 2 weeks from now, he said. 2 weeks later, the world was shocked when she was found dead. 2 weeks was too late. I don't know when it will be too late for you, but I know it will be one day. But it's not too late right now. If the Spirit of God is working in your heart, you can say yes to Him. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to bow in prayer, and while our heads are bowed, I want the guys to come forward who are going to help. And I want to pray with you. We're going to remember the Lord in these last few moments. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this is your time right now. If you want to receive Him while I'm praying, while you're right there, you can reach out by faith and put your trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for any who might be here this morning who've never trusted the Savior. Let this be the day right now when they give their heart to Him and reach out by faith and put their trust in Him. Lord, if they need help, I pray that they would wait behind after the service and pull someone aside who can show them from the Scripture clearly how they can put their trust in Jesus Christ. Do it for Jesus' sake, we ask, and we thank You in His name.